ومن آدابهم إذا ذكر أحد من أصحابهم في غيبته بحضرتهم لا يقولون هو من أصحابنا أو من أكابر أصحابنا إلا إن كان دونهم بدرجات، فإن كان مساويا لهم أو فوقهم فيقولوا نحن من أتباعه أو خدامه. Similar kind of point to the above, that to try to refrain from equalizing yourself with somebody, or to try to gain honor by being associated with somebody, rather be respectful to them, give increase into them. So I've seen this, mashallah, many ulama speaking like this. When you ask them about somebody who is not as of a high status as them, but they will refer to them, yes, yes, mashallah, that's a great sheikh, and you know, that's a, mashallah, he's our respected leader, and you know, they will really honor the other person, even putting themselves down. It's just out of respect for the other person. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We had begun the section in this work of Imam Sha'rani about the adab that the righteous people and the scholars are supposed to have, just righteous people in general are supposed to have between one another with other people. So in this regard, we've covered about six or seven different adab. Now we continue. It says, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ عَدَمُ مُؤَالَفَتِهِمْ لِلْوَعْدِ فَلَا يَعِدُونَ أَحَدًا بِوَعْدٍ إِلَّا فِي النَّادِرِ لِعِلْمِهِمْ أَنَّ صِدْقَ الْوَعْدِ لَا يَكُونَ إِلَّا لِلْأَنْبِيَاءِ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ لِعِصْمَتِهِمْ وأما غيرهم فربما وعد وأخلف فيصير فيه خصلة من النفاق. This is a very interesting one. He says that generally the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't make too many promises. They don't keep promising people. Only seldom, only if absolutely necessary, only on some rare occasions do they actually make a promise. Why? Because of their knowledge that the only person who actually has, who's absolutely truthful, or who can absolutely be truthful in their promises, are the prophets. Because they're the only ones who are divinely protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from making such blunders and mistakes. They don't want to promise somebody and then they not able to deliver their promise. They have to break their promise for whatever reason, or they forget. So they just don't make a promise. So then what would they do? Can you not rely on such people? Will they not make a promise? Well, generally, rather than making promises, they try to fulfill the need of the other person in a different way without making them wait or something like that. So unless they absolutely have to, they won't make any promises. Their fear is the fact that if they make a promise, they may break that promise. And if they break that promise, then they may have a characteristic of nifaq and hypocrisy in them. The reason is that the Prophet ﷺ said that there are three characteristics of hypocrisy, the famous narration. A person makes a promise and he breaks it. He speaks and tells the untruth. So they just don't even want to risk that as far as possible. So they'll try to cover it up some other how. They'll try to fulfill the need in some other way. Now the other thing is, there's a lot of people who make promises out of their good character, meaning out of their goodwill for people. But they're not able to fulfill all of those promises. They're not able to just keep them up. It's just very difficult for them to do so. And they go on doing this. So they have a good intention. But what people must realize is that good intention is not sufficient. If you've realized that you generally break promises, you know, you make them in goodwill, good faith, with optimism, but then you end up breaking them because you just have a demanding job, for example, or you have demands at home, or whatever the case is, then just don't make those promises. I've been in many cases where people are waiting for somebody who they respect, decent, whatever. and then they just don't show up. And people kind of deep down know that this person has just over-promised. It's better for them not to have promised. So at least you know where you stand and you just find somebody else to do it. So that's why the people of Allah, they're very careful about making promises to start with. The second point for today is, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ إِذَا سُئِلَ أَحَدُهُمْ عَنْ شَيْخِهِ أَنْ يَقُولْ كُنْتُ خَادِمَهُ أَوْ مِنَ الْمُتَرَدِّدِينَ إِلَيْهِ وَلَا يَقُولْ كُنْتُ صَاحِبَهُ فإن مقام الصحبة عزيز الصاحب الإنسان هو من يشرب من بحره كما تقدم في أول الرسالة. This is a very kind of specific one, but I think it's interesting because there's people who can inshallah benefit from this because they do this in other ways. What he's saying here is that another adab of the people of Allah is that if anybody asks, if any one of them is asked about their sheikh, about their teacher, their sheikh, you know, their guide, they will generally say that yes, I used to serve him. I was his khadim. I would serve him. I was a servant to him. Or yes, I would frequent his gatherings, meaning that's good enough for me that I've just been able to sit in his gatherings, that I was a servant of his, that I would serve him and I did some khidmah. That's more than enough. So they would say, they would respond like this, as though this is their honor. They wouldn't say, for example, yes, I was an associate of his. Now, this all goes back to the beginning of the book when we discussed that when these books discuss sahib, it means a companion. A companion means an associate, somebody who's very close to somebody, whether as a student or not. So they would never say that I was a companion, because the real status of companionship is a very, very high status. And it's for the person who's able to drink from the same ocean as the sheikh, who's progressed to that level. Now, how do we relate to this on a more common level? The way we relate to this is that there's some people who, for example, maybe with a certain organization, they've helped out. And because of helping out in that organization, the main person who's a prominent scholar or a leader or something like this, or an imam or whatever, they've gotten to meet him a few times, right? And they have kind of a bit of a personal relationship. So the way they'll go around telling everybody else is that, yeah, you know, I'm like this to him, I'm close to him, I've got access to him, I've got his number. It's that kind of a thing. So it's to kind of encourage yourself, it's to put yourself up by using that other person's name. I've dealt with so many people when they say, oh, you know, we are, for example, with the Tablighi Jamaat, I'm a khadim of Maulana Tariq Jameel. You know, he's got good connections with Maulana Tariq Jameel Saab, right? Or such a sheikh or such a sheikh. And that what that does sometimes, I mean, I'm not questioning anybody's intention, but what that does is that it creates awe in the other person. Wow, you've got connection with these people. That's why Allama Sha'rani is very, very careful, about this. He's so respectful. When he quotes from others, they are at the same level as him, or maybe even lower than him. They were literally his classmates or his companions under their sheikh. But he always refers to them as our sheikh, or my master, my leader, our respected individual. He'll always respect people like that. For example, he quotes quite a bit from Afdaluddin. Now, he was a brother of his in the same path, under their sheikh. But whenever he mentioned, he says, Sayyidi Afdalu Sheikh, Sayyidi, my leader. Now, in Syria and in other parts of the Arab world, Syria, Morocco, etc., they use a lot of Sayyidi, but they've turned that into Sidi. Yeah, they say Sidi, 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 and in English it sounds a bit weird. I think if you want to use that term, you should say Sayyidi instead of Sidi. It's okay, I guess people do understand it in some cases, but others they won't understand. It's an accent issue. It's just they shorten everything. But in English, the word Sidi doesn't sound right. Right, Sayyidi means my master. It sounds more respectful. Okay, the next point he makes is that ومن آدابهم إذا ذكر أحد من أصحابهم في غيبته بحضرتهم لا يقولون هو من أصحابنا أو من أكابر أصحابنا إلا إن كان دونهم بدرجات فإن كان مساويا لهم أو فوقهم فيقولوا نحن من أتباعه أو خدامه. Similar kind of point to the above, that to try to refrain from equalizing yourself with somebody or to try to gain honor by being associated with somebody, rather be respectful to them, give increase into them. So I've seen this, mashallah, many ulama speaking like this. When you ask them about somebody who is not as of a high status as them, but they will refer to them, yes, yes, mashallah, that's a great sheikh, and you know, that's a, mashallah, he's our respected leader, and you know, they will really honor the other person, even putting themselves down. It's just out of respect for the other person. The next one, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ لَا يَقُولُونَ ذَهَبَ الْأَكَابِرُ وَالصَّادِقُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ مَا ذَهَبُوا حَقِيقَةً وَإِنَّمَا هُمْ كَكَنْزِ صَاحِبِ الْجِدَارِ. Now this one has to be understood. He's saying, this one really, what he's trying to do is that, do not say, it's another of the adab, is that this statement that all great people and the truthful ones have gone, there's no longer any truthful people left, there's no longer any righteous people around, there's no longer any elders around. The reason is, he says, because they haven't gone. He's not talking about specific individuals that they are still alive even though they're dead. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that, no, that's not the case. Meaning, you still find people, right? You can still find people, but you need to have insight to be able to discover such people. That's what he's trying to say. You need insight to discover such people. That's why he says that they are like, such people are not gone, they are actually like the hidden treasure of the person who renovated the wall. Now, who's the famous person that renovated the wall, that rebuilt the wall? It was Khidr alayhi salam, or Khidr alayhi salam, who of that wall. So, meaning he had found some hidden treasure, right? So it was only Khidr alayhi salam who knew that treasure was there. Nobody else knew. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want that wall, which was really, really in a bad state, to topple over and unearth that treasure that belonged to the orphans whose father had put it there. But Khidr alayhi salam was told about this. So just because you can't find something, don't say it's not around, that it doesn't exist. That's what he's saying. So these people do exist, but a lot of people don't see them and don't value them, because their state is generally of not showing off or boasting or ostentation. That's why there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam which says that anybody who says that people are destroyed, then he is the first of those to be considered destroyed. If he says, oh, people are going to hell, then that means he's gone to hell, because he is among the people. He said, they say that the deprived one is the one who has been deprived of the blessings of the great people of his time, of the blessed people of his time. If you can never find a blessed person, then that is a deprivation in its own right. That's why he says that وَقَدْ يُعْتِ اللَّهِ مَنْ جَاءَ فِي آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ مَا حَجَبَهُ عَنْ أَهْلِ الْعَصْرِ الْأَوَّلِ. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give something to a person that comes later that he may have withheld from people who came before. Now, if that sounds really like a crazy idea, well, look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our prophet, what he did not give to any of the prophets before him. A massive difference between bawnun ba'id, right? Zameen asman ka farak, as they say, between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the other prophets. So if that's the case there, it's an absolute possibility that Allah give a wali of Allah of this time something greater than a wali of the previous times. It's an absolute possibility, there's no guarantee. And then after that, he says, and then to advance them in praise as well. ومن كلام صاحب الحكم بدل ما تقول أين الأولياء أين الصالحون قل أين البصيرة. That's why Ibn Ata'illah, the author of the Hikam, the aphorisms, he in one place says that instead of saying, where are the awliya, where are the friends of Allah, where are the truthful ones gone, I can't find any, where are the pious people gone, there's nobody, you know. Instead ask, where is the insight? You know, give me insight, where is the insight gone? Because Allah will always keep that, the whole fact that this dunya can still continue is because there are still people connected to Allah. Otherwise this world would end. Because the hadith which mentions that this world will not end until there's somebody saying Allah, Allah. So there has to be people connected to Allah. But if we have such a skepticism about people and always trying to find the worst in people, then we're not looking for prophets here. We're looking for awliya of the ummah. And they could have some issues, but they still have a connection with Allah, and it's to find the goodness in people. And that's what people are missing today. Some people, they will never come across a pious person in their life according to their criteria, because they are just overly critical. They're not willing to give the benefit of the doubt to anybody. That's what the problem is. That's why there's people who will never benefit from anybody, because they don't want to open up their hearts to that. So it's Ayn al-Basira. That's what he's saying. It's really the case. And then he says something very interesting. He says, هَلْ يَصْلِحُ لِلْمُتَلَطِّخِ بِالْعَذْرَ أَنْ يَرَى بِنْتَ السُّلْطَانِ هَلْ يَصْلِحُ لِلْمُتَلَطِّخِ بِالْعَذْرَةِ أَنْ يَرَى بِنْتَ السُّلْطَانِ. Is it even possible for somebody who is polluted with filth? They've got all dirt over their body and filth over their body. Can he even get access to look at the king's daughter, the sultan's daughter? Never mind, make the proposal. Right? He's not going to get the access. So likewise here, you're not going to be able to see the goodness in people until you want good from people. This is a massive problem of today. People are just so skeptical of others. They're just in this day of criticism, in this day of just comments, Facebook posts and criticisms, revealing things, you know, exclusives. Everybody's following the sun and the news of the world. News of the world is gone now. But everybody's following that kind of ideology about wanting to uncover something and to reveal something. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sattar. It's about sitr, covering, veiling someone. That's why he says that whoever veils the nakedness of somebody else, Allah will veil their nakedness. Forget about uncovering other people. People uncover themselves in a boastful fashion today. They've gone beyond unveiling others to unveiling themselves just to attract negative attention, so that they can revel in their notoriety. And that, then he says, وَمِثْلُ هَذَا اللَّفْظُ لَا يَقَعُ إِلَّا مِمَّنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُ اِعْتِقَادُ فِي أَوْلِيَاءِ عَصْرِهِ وَعُلَمَائِهِ وَلَا يَخْفَى مَا فِي ذَلِكَ. He says these words, these kind of skeptical, critical remarks can only come from somebody who has absolutely no belief in righteous people and in awliya of his time, who just thinks that they are not righteous at all. And obviously there's nothing hidden in the absurdity of that kind of belief or statement. بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. These are clear-cut verses in the hearts of those who have been, these are clear-cut signs in the hearts of those who have been granted knowledge. Okay, the next one, this is a really interesting one. I think this really stops people from getting depressed, if they're depressed about this. You know, as soon as anybody has any value to themselves, as soon as anybody accomplishes something, if you have some merits to your name, then what's going to happen is that there will be people who will start to be jealous of you. And what he's saying in this next point is that just understand that to be an absolute fact of life. Right? And he gives a reason. He says, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ لَا يَطْلُبُونَ أَلَّا يَكُونَ لَهُمْ حَاسِدٌ. Among their etiquette is also that they will not seek to, they will not be looking for the fact that they do not have any enviers, that there's nobody who's jealous of them. Meaning they're not even looking for that fact that hopefully there's nobody who's jealous of me. They take it for granted that there will be somebody who's jealous of them. Because he says, فَإِنَّ الْحِكَمَ الْوُجُودِ اِقْتَضَى مُقَابَلَةَ النِّعَمِ بِالْحَسَدِ. The reality of life and the wisdoms of what things that exist. The wisdom of existence demands that bounties will always come against jealousy. You have bounty, there's going to be jealousy. فَمَنْ طَلَبَ أَنْ لَا يَكُونَ لَوْ حَاسِدٍ. And anybody who wants it that there is no jealous person or anybody jealous of him, then he is essentially saying that أَنْ لَا تَكُونَ لَهُ نِعْمَةً, that I don't want any blessings. So anybody who doesn't want jealousy from anyone, then he doesn't want any blessings. Now this doesn't mean that we're looking for hasad, but remember hasad is of two stages. حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَد. And I seek refuge. I also seek refuge from the enviers when they exercise their envy. So when somebody is envious of someone, it's just in their heart. It's not harmful to the other people. It's only harmful to themselves. But when they exercise that envy, by as some people did when they did magic on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or going and scratching their car, or revealing something bad about them, defaming them somehow, accusing them in some way or the other, then that's, we have to seek refuge from that, clearly. But to think that I will never have a jealous person around me, that's difficult. If you are such a nice person, you don't compete with anybody, there'll still be people jealous of you because you're so calm and collected. Because you're so cool. There'll be people jealous of you because of your satisfaction with life, because of your contentment. So there's always going to be somebody jealous of something or the other. So we pray our du'as, we make our du'as of protection, and we carry on with this life.
ومن آدابهم إذا ذكروا ذنوبهم لا يقولون عليها لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله لما في ذلك من رائحة الحجة على الله تعالى بل يقولون ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ومع الإفراد ربي ظلمت نفسي فاغفر لي إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم.
Another of their etiquette is that if they ever recall any of their sins, then they don't say upon that, like if they're speaking to somebody, recall something, they don't say لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Now what's wrong with that, you may think? The reason is that when you say لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, you should generally use that for future, to stay away from something, to show all power comes from Allah. I mustn't feel so secure myself, but I must ask Allah. But if you've already done a sin, then to say لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, although it is not haram to say that, but he's saying that it's like you're complaining to Allah or you're blaming Allah. It resembles a blame of Allah or accusation of Allah. How? Because when you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, there is no ability to do good deeds and there's no power to stay away from bad deeds except with Allah. If I've just committed a bad deed or a bad deed in the past and then I'm saying, La hawla wa la quwwata, I'm like trying to blame Allah. Do you understand? If I've got no power except through Allah, but I committed a bad deed, it means that it must have come from Allah. So it has that. These statements can only come from somebody who's really thought about these things. You know, who really thinks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't want to upset Allah even in the slightest. Yes, if it's about the future, you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa. There's no ability that's going to come except from Allah. So you're putting your tawakkul in Allah. You've already done something in the past, blame yourself. That's why he says that rather than say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, they will say, Rabbana, O our Lord, we have oppressed ourselves. And now if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, then we will be from the losers. Or to say in a singular sense, my Lord, I have oppressed myself, forgive me, for you are the most forgiving, the most merciful. The next one is a bit more complicated. I'm just going to quickly clarify it. Summarize it. وَمِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ لَا يَقُولُونَ نَأْنِسُ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَإِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَا يَأْنِسْ إِلَّا بِجِنْسِهِ وَالْحَقُّ تَعَالَى لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ عِبَادِهِ مُجَانَسَةٌ بِوَجْهٍ مِنَ الْوُجُوهِ فَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ فِي كَلَامِ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ أَنَّ الْعَبْدَ يَأْنِسُ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ غَيْرُ مُحَقِّقٍ وَلَوْ حَقَّقَ لَوَجَدَ أُنْسَهُ بِمَا مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَا بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى لِانْتِفَاءِ الْمُجَانَسَةِ. This is kind of a technical discussion. Nobody should say that I feel congeniality with Allah. To be congenial with somebody means you're kind of on the same wavelength. And you can only do that with somebody who's of the same type as you. You are so close that you feel very similar. You really relate and connect. That's mujanasa, that's mu'anasa, uns. Right? That's his opinion, because there are other scholars who've used that term in a separate sense. So it just depends on how you're using that term. But he seems to be against using that term, because he says that you can't say that to Allah. You can never, never be that close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, you're so close and congenial with Him like you would be with another human being, because it's just, Allah is just transcendent and beyond us. He says, look, can you ever feel congeniality with a jinn and feel that you're like really, really buddy close, you know, with a jinn? He says, no way. He says, بَلْ تَقُونَ كُلُّ شَعْرَةٍ مِنَ الْإِنْسِي إِذَا رَأَ الْجِنِّ. He says, if any human sees a jinn, every hair of his body would stand on end. So how can you say that even about a jinn? If you can't say that about another creation like a jinn, then how can you say that about your creator? Now going back to that hasad point, our great Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, he says something very interesting. He says, محسدون وشر الناس منزلة من عاش يوما سليما غير محسودي. He said, the people who are envied by others, he said, the worst of the people in status is the one who can stay, who can live for one day being free and without envy, without being envied. He says, it's a fact of life, you're going to be envied. Just make your dua for protection. Likewise, he says that you can't say that I am gaining this pleasure by Allah or with Allah, because you just can't do that. You can gain pleasure by what Allah gives you, what comes from Allah, but not with Allah. This is just adab of speech, of the words to use.
وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ لَا يَقُولُونَ نَطْلُبُ اللَّهِ إِذِ الطَّلَبْ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا لِمَفْقُودٍ.
These are just subtle adab. Subtle adab, but it teaches of the richness of the heritage that we have. Right? They may seem really beyond us, high level, but they teach us the sophistication of this.
وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى مَوْجُودٌ وَلَا يُطْلَبْ دَرْكُهُ لِأَنَّهُ لَا غَايَةَ لَهُ وَإِنَّمَا نَطْلُبُ الطَّرِيقَ إِلَى مَعْرِفَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى.
He says, also from their adab is that they will never say that we are searching for Allah, because you only search for something that is lost. And Allah is an essential reality. He's mawjood, He's haqiqi, He's not lost. And there's no way that you can ever seek encompassing Him entirely, because He has no boundaries for you to be able to encompass them. All we're doing is, we're just trying to search for a way to know Allah. That's what we're searching for. We're not searching for Allah Himself. These are very subtle adab.
Another thing he says is that لا يستعيذون بالله من شيء وإنما يستعيذون من شره.
You know, when we seek refuge from the evil, from evil, don't ever say that I seek refuge from that thing or from anything for that matter, because things intrinsically are not evil. He says, unless it's shaitan, right? Any other being. What you should seek you should seek refuge from its evil. So for example, a person should not say Allahumma aghnina an jami'i khalqik wa innama yaqul aghnina an ashrari khalqik. Oh Allah, protect us, keep us safe from all of your creation. No, that's not what you say. Say from the evil, or from the evil ones of your creation.
Another one, which is on a different level, he says, عَدَمُ زَخْرَفَتِهِمْ الْكُتُبْ الَّتِي يُرْسِلُونَهَا إِلَىٰ إِخْوَانِهِمْ خَوْفًا مِنَ الْكَذِبِ.
Another one of the etiquette is that people are very careful about the way they write. They avoid flowery speech, elaborate expressions. Right. Elaborate expressions, flowery speech, adornment, and embellishing their language out of fear that they may resort, it may be tantamount to flattery and lying. So you know when you try to use these colorful words, flowery speech, it may actually end up, like you may end up praising somebody more than their level is, and it will end up as a lie. That's why then he relates from Abu Nasr Bishr al-Hafi, one of the great aslaf. He says, إِذَا كَتَبَ أَحَدُكُمْ كِتَابًا إِلَىٰ أَحَدٍ فَلَا يُزَخْرِفُهُ بِحُسْنِ الْأَلْفَاظِ فَإِنِّي كَتَبْتُ مَرَّةً كِتَابًا فَعَرَضِ لِي كَلَامٌ إِن كَتَبْتُهُ حَسُنَ الْكِتَابِ وَكَانَ كَذِبًا وَإِن تَرَكْتُهُ سَمُجَ الْكِتَابِ وَكَانَ صِدْقًا. He says, Abu Nasr al-Bishr al-Hafi says that once, he says that whenever any of you write a letter, email, text message to anybody, then don't try to adorn it with flowery speech. Because he says, one day I was writing a letter and this notion came to me, this idea came to me, this flowery speech expression came to me, which if I wrote it that way, the letter would sound really nice, but it would be untruth. And if I didn't use that speech, then the letter would sound a bit unseeming because of the content, but it would be truthful. فَعَزَمْتُ عَلَىٰ ذِكْرِ الْكَلَامِ السَّمْجِ الصِّدْقِ. I made a determination that I'm going to write it in that unseeming way because that's the truthful way. And then I heard somebody announce from outside of, from one corner of the house, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps firm those people who believe by the established speech in this world of this dunya and in the akhirah. Basically that Allah strengthens a person because of the kalima la ilaha illallah. Another one, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ كَثْرَةُ إِسْتِغْفَارِهِمْ إِذَا اَعْتَقَدُوا فِيهِمْ الْخَلْقِ وَهُمْ فِي السِّرِّ عَلَىٰ خِلَافِ ذَلِكِ. Very important one. As soon as you get a bit of fame, as soon as you get a bit of recognition, not fame even, just a bit of recognition, immediately your ikhlas machine has to come into action. Right? It's very important. Because as soon as you become known for being in a masjid board or doing some good work or organization or an alim or whatever it may be, this has to. So he says that another thing, another of their etiquette is that they abundantly are making istighfar and seeking forgiveness, especially when people have developed certain ideas about them. You know, certain respectful ideas about them. They're given them position. So then they start making a lot of istighfar. Why? Because they know that in reality they are something different. And that is why it mentions in a hadith, طُوبَ لِمَنْ وُجِدَ فِي صَحِيفَتِهِ إِسْتِغْفَارًا كَثِيرًا. Glad tidings for the one who, in whose book of deeds, book of records, abundant istighfar is found. So on the Day of Judgment, that's going to be like a mine full of wealth. You're going to discover, oh wow, I've got all those istighfar, subhanAllah, that's wonderful. وَقَدْ حَثُّوا عَلَى الْإِعْتِنَاءِ بِالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا سَوَاءٌ تَذْكُرُ الْعَبْدُ ذُنُوبًا وَتَذَكَّرُ الْعَبْدُ ذُنُوبًا مُعَيَّنَةً أَوْ لَمْ يَتَذَكَّرُ. And the scholars have constantly encouraged people to abundantly do istighfar night and day, whether they are remembering. You might think, well, I can't remember a certain sin, a particular sin. It doesn't matter whether it's a particular sin or just general. Do lots of istighfar. Get real benefit out of doing that. And the last one we're going to read today is وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ إِذَا مُدِيحُوا أَنْ يُكْثِرُوا مِنَ الشُّكْرِ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ وَأَنْ يَقُولُوا اللَّهُمَّ أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِنَا مِنْهُمْ اللَّهُمَّ جَعَلْنَا خَيْرًا مِمَّا يَظُنُّونَ وَلَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا بِمَا يَقُولُونَ وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. When they are praised, then they start to do a lot of shukr and seek forgiveness. They do both. Why? They do shukr because they've been given respect. And respect doesn't come easily, right? Especially for good things. Alhamdulillah that people don't know my bad things. Shukr to Allah. And they do istighfar that I am bad. I am bad anyway. So, oh Allah, they make this dua, oh Allah, you are more knowledgeable about me than them. And make me better than what they think though. I'd like to be better than what they think. And do not seize me for what they're saying. They're saying all these good things and I'm not that good thing. Don't seize me for that hypocrisy. And forgive me for what they don't know. Or the wrong things that I do, forgive me for those wrong things. May Allah accept from all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding of this and allow us to be more particular in the way we say, have more adab in our own behavior. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be closer to Him. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.